Think about some prayer time. Spend some time together where two or more are gathered. And as long as there's one other person here, we'll have prayer meeting. So he says two or more. I don't know if that means when you pray by yourself or in there, but I guess you come to agreement, and that's what we're doing, coming to agreement on what we want to pray concerning. And so let me kick this thing off, Ephesians chapter 6. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Like I said, there's just so many things that are so wonderful in the scriptures and to see in the scriptures, but what we need to deal with are those things that deal with what we come in contact with every day, every moment, and that's the interaction with the Holy Spirit, interaction, the Godhead, interaction with other born-again believers. And so please be in prayer. I'll be going to be in prayer not only when I talk about going, it's just that sort of emphasizes something special, but even here, the teaching and speaking with boldness that those things that are concerning the gospel and the gospel for the unbeliever and the gospel for the believer, for it is for both. So please be in prayer this weekend, and health and travel, and certainly for those people who will attend. So please be in prayer there as well as here. Okay, do we have any prayer requests? Any prayer requests? Everybody, everything's great, huh? All right. Sure. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Let's be in prayer then, fellow believer in Jesus Christ. So let's be in prayer for Dennis Prater. And so, anything else? Just a couple, yes. Wow. Absolutely. Because we've been in prayer for Larry. That's Larry's father. And let's be in prayer. He and Brian go out there, and Larry and Brian will go visit her father and mother and stepmother. And not only the fellowship time, but the time in communicating truth, encouragement. Larry, her father, is going through a whole lot, people. I'm not going to get into all, but those kind of things where we're sensitive when another believer is going through things, whatever God is doing. And this is why we pray for one another. Paul, and before the verse that I read to you, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, and be on alert for the perseverance and petition for all the saints. And this is one thing talking about on Wednesday nights, what we do in regard to one another, praying for one another is so vital. And Larry's going to be making a lot of decisions, and they're all involved in the spiritual warfare. So please let's be in prayer, Larry and Brian, as they go. And Brian, you know, I'm sorry, your daughter's name? Amber? I'll tell you what. I was out there last Wednesday, last Tuesday, and boy, Amber can say a few precise things also, and to Larry. So let's just be in prayer. They'll have a safe trip first, once they have a safe trip, but also one that'll have spiritual dynamics, and not only in regard to Larry, but in regard to Tisha's parents, who Larry will be going to visit. Old and Mr. Thompson just declining health, and so there's some encouragement that can be done there. And so these are things we have to be in prayer for. So let's remember these things and be in prayer for these things. Let's kind of go through some of the things. Jerry, what's the status of your sister that we've talked about? So if it's like my family. Yeah, that's exactly what I was getting ready to say. It's like my family, no call, everything's okay. They call when they need a buck or they're in trouble or something, so that'll be good. Okay, do we have any? Let's be in prayer for Gary Horton. He's getting ready to, the guy, the guy just has a super heart, and he wants to go to these camps that he's invited to go to. And these are things I just want you to know going on in spiritual warfare. The camp that the assembly that has seceded from us is still doing in Arkansas. They want nothing to do in Missouri. They don't even want him to come to the camp there. And but there are a lot of other camps. I think it's seven camps, David. Do you remember? There's seven camps this summer that do want him and see the value of his the impact of his presentation. So at a camp where he is not on any kind of restraint of being careful talking about Christ. And so be in prayer for Gary's health. And I pray that I ask you to be in prayer for my health, is that it'll remain and I'll be able to do all these things. But in his regard, he has a lot of physical problems. His stomach's just one of them. He's got a bad back and just a lot of things. So be in prayer that God will sustain his body to be able to teach and present these things to the kids like he wants to. So please bear that in mind and in your prayers. Be in prayer. Rod Becker, I think I told you, is moving to Kansas City. Did I tell you that? Okay. Rod is moving to Kansas City. Part of his family came through and stayed with me last week, and then I guess next week they're all making all meaning Rod and his family, Charlotte, the two girls and baby, and then Joe and his new wife are all going to be passing through sometime next week and on their way up and probably stay, but then they'll be in Kansas City. I've asked him to come and do some teaching with us, and he wants to, but obviously just now in the middle of this move, don't know when that'll be. Hope that it'll be able to work it out this summer. And but be in prayer. It's a lot of things going on. There's wonderful believers in Houston, and that he teaches there, and now taking on the group up in Kansas City. So please be in prayer for Rod and Charlotte, and as they continue, and just do and go where God seeks them to go. And a lot of people, not a lot, there are those who, especially down there, question what he's doing. You know, a person has to walk in the Spirit. And it's so difficult. In fact, not only is it difficult, people, we shouldn't do it. And that is to judge another person when they say that they are, what they're doing is in the Spirit. Now, we can be like James. If it's not the work of faith, then we can say that, if your faith is dead. But if it's not that, and we just don't see it that way, one of the classic examples is the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul claimed that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and Scripture says very clearly, believers filled with the Spirit advised him not to go, told him not to go. But Paul, on his own, he was going to go, and that was that. And I loved their soul, because those dear believers that, and again I emphasize, the Scriptures tell us, it isn't a matter of guessing, that they were filled with the Spirit. It does not say Paul was, but it says they were. But once Paul said, I'm going, I love their soul, people, because their soul was, okay, that's not what we're getting that you should do, but we support you, we love you, and they supported him financially, and they supported him in prayers. And of course, Paul got into worlds of trouble by going, but they stood right with him, those believers. It's a great story. Sometimes we'll have to just look at stories like that in Acts and other places and pick up some of the important things that are seen. What's so important or so of insight there is just before Paul went to Jerusalem and made that great crisis in his life and mistakes and then said, I'm going, whether Spirit leads or not kind of thing. Just before that, he gives a long dissertation on how wonderful he is, how great he is. And then right after that, crash. So, and they were wonderful people. So it's not for us to judge if this is where Rod feels, if his Lord is directing him, then I'm full support, and see what happens. And so let's be in prayer for Rod and the family. John Hint, going through a lot, as I told you about his children. His son, one of his other sons, it just seems like John's being tested in a strong way. I was hoping John would come through and spend a week with us and teach and have some fellowship and time and all. I've not invited everyone to my house, and I'm going to do that. I was kind of planning it to be the week John was here, but if he doesn't come, we'll just do it anyway. But I told you about the one son that he had to send to rehabilitation at, 14, which just boggles my mind. At 14, we were just getting really loud and drinking Coca-Cola and stuff like that on our own. But the daughter, Holly, is fighting her battles in both in the drug and the spiritual area. And he got a report, and his son, his other son, has had a powerful, I guess is the best word I can give you, a powerful, dramatic, brief military career. He's a sharpshooter. And he's on the fourth team, and just he has that kind of deal that they come and call him in, and then he's gone. Nobody knows where he's gone. There are a few people, but nobody officially knows. Nobody officially will ever admit that they know. He's gone for maybe 2 months, and then he reappears. And that's all that's said. The suicide, there's only something like 16 men in this type of deal. And suicide rates high. And we're talking about kids from about 19 to 25. Suicide rates high. It's just been very, very traumatic. And for all kinds of reasons, now they want to court-martial him. And so John Hintz, of course, his son, has been in prayer for Tom. But I think you can, if you're a parent at all or have any empathy of a parent, he's got one son in a rehab center. He's got a daughter fighting her own battles and another son now going through these kind of battles. And John has just got a great attitude and just walking very closely with the Lord. So let's be in prayer for John and Judy at this time. They've got so much going on. He emailed me and said they didn't know if they'd even be able to go anywhere. And I'm just hoping that things can work out and get them down here. And really now, not so much even to speak with, it's just for some R&R, just to get away and be with some fun people, which I think we all are, lots of fun people. And let us be in prayer for him. Dan Hill, I talked to him today. We'll pray for Dan because we're supposed to pray for one another. But the guy just doesn't know there's a conflict. I mean, he's either going to Bermuda or the Bahamas or Mexico or just doing a lot of different things and just roaming through life having a good time. So let's be in prayer for him. And do we have any other prayers? Yes, sir. Wow. Okay, let's be in prayer that they do not find out what Stephanie's been feeding David slowly over there. let's be in prayer, those kinds of things. I hope you understand. It's kind of like anything you would do. David said enough for us to know we need to be in prayer, so let's be in prayer. That's what we need to know, and just be in prayer. Okay, any other prayer request? Yes, ma'am. Thank you, Patty. Okay, Paul and Jean Hess, and certainly, and going through their battle in the home, and Patty, be in prayer. I appreciate that, Patty, very much. We'll be in prayer. We don't need to know. What we do know is this, that the Holy Spirit resides in Patty and Paul and David, all of us, and therefore we have a pretty good direct line of power source, because the same Spirit that's in you is in them, and He knows what they need, and He'll tell us how we ought to pray and be thoughtful and conscious of each other, because we're in the battle. I want to reiterate something, because I know it must get into your mind. I know you must think it. I do. And I deal with it. And to the Lord, how small we are, and we really matter at all. I just want to remind you that God isn't impressed with size. And I've said that when we had this auditorium, you know, on Sunday mornings, fairly filled. Still wasn't numbers. And you compared even that to say Preston Wood, and it was nothing. And so it's not a matter of the number. It's a matter of walking in the Spirit. Please remember that. And the truth of how to walk in the Spirit. A lot of people know, even they even know some of the things that we're studying on Wednesday night on things we have to do with one another and toward one another. But if you do it in the flesh, I'm sorry, it has no spiritual impact. And that's the crucial element. And I do hope that, and I know, that every one of you here understand that. There are two ways in which something can be done. One is in the power of the flesh, and one is in the power of the Spirit. So it becomes very crucial. How do I walk in the Spirit? How am I sure of that? And I just remind you, you go through the Bible, and you don't see it. It's a matter of great numbers. It's a matter of just those believers who would walk. There's very strong reason to believe, according to Joshua chapter 24, that there were very few in that whole assembly that crossed Jordan that really understood what was going on. And Joshua and Caleb and maybe just one or two others. But outside of that, that whole generation, according to Joshua himself, did not understand what God was asking. So I'm just pointing this out to you to remind you of those things. So if you're walking in the Spirit, people, I don't care if you're in an assembly, you know, of 15 people or an assembly of 1,500 people. If you're walking in the Spirit, you've entered into the realm of the battle like nothing else. Because Satan cannot have that kind of power released in his kingdom of darkness. So let's be in prayer for each other. When are y'all going to California? Saturday? Okay. Let's be in prayer then. Remember these things. Remember these various requests that we have, whether you pray aloud or not. Let's be in prayer. And let's go to the throne of grace and let's pray together. We're like-minded on these things, and we know what it says. He is there, which means He is there to answer and hear. So let's pray. Communicating with your Heavenly Father sometimes is so very easy, and other times, Heavenly Father, so difficult in regard to what to pray and what to ask. And we know, Heavenly Father, that one of the ministries of your Spirit and you sent to us is to pray on our behalf. Father, it is a privilege to be able to come before the sovereign, omnipotent God. We grasp the overwhelming thing that we're doing when we pray to you. If we overthink ourselves, these things that we ask become so insignificant if we think in the realm of all that you are, but it is because of who you are that we can come to you with the most simplest of things if they're important to us. We can come to you with the most serious of things, spiritual, physical, because of our position in Christ. Father, we do pray for one another. We pray that you will continue to give us insight in our relationship with one another, and it's that impact in regard to the spiritual warfare that all will know that we belong to Jesus Christ. We've heard the prayers and requests of prayer, Father, just in this assembly itself. Patty, the Hesses, Smith, Tuttle, Simpson, Passmore, all of us, Father. You've heard these prayers and pray that you will answer them, Heavenly Father, through your Son, through your Spirit, in a manner that we can see you working and functioning, in a manner, Father, that will bring honor and glory to you. And now, Father, as we move into the Scriptures and study that which you have given to us for our edification, and study now in regard to sin, pray that your Spirit will illuminate these things for us, calls us to see what's going on by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we might, Heavenly Father, be very careful, on alert, as to what's going on inside of our soul. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, for the last time in this go-through, look at 2 Corinthians 7, and tonight we leave it, and I want to look at something else with you, and then we'll be at 1 John. So look at 2 Corinthians 7. What are we doing? If we come out of sin, and especially a sin situation where probably we have remained in the sin pattern, maybe been hardened to the fact that we are in sin, denial, or not care that we're in sin, these kinds of things, then the Holy Spirit really has to do a job. It has to do, pardon the slang, it has to do a number on it. And what we're studying here is he has to bring us to a great sorrow that will lead to the repentance. But we're also seeing here some of the work of the Spirit in this regard. And this is what we're looking at. And here we have noted seven things, that seven effects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of us when we are, when we have recovered from sin. And again, I stress, maybe not every time, every instant throughout the day, but especially if you've gone through a very strong struggle and battle in regard to sin. And so here's what we have. Seven effects of the Spirit. What? Earnestness, diligence to stay in the Spirit-filled life, a diligence to be a part of Christ and a part of the spiritual warfare. I don't want to be in sin. I don't want to be in the penalty box, as it were, anymore. I want to be in the game. I want to contribute. And so there's a diligence that takes the place of the apathy. What vindication? In other words, a quick reclaim of position in Christ. And that is the only vindication we have. But not only that, but also what indignation itself for leaving our position in Christ that we have just claimed. We claim it, and that sort of flows to, now, boy, how foolish of me to have left that position in Christ and separating myself from him and from those for whom he died. And then that brings, that these things flow. And then there's, first of all, I reclaim my position. Then we say, all right, how stupid of me to leave it. And then there develops in not only that, but what fear of leaving it again. And so we're really on guard in this regard. And then, having taken care of that relationship with the Lord, then we have a longing that the Holy Spirit gives to be in back in fellowship with other believers, especially perhaps those that we have offended and have been insensitive to. And then that leads to a zeal to move on in the spiritual life and spiritual love and to get on with the plan of God. What, avenging of the wrong? In other words, replace the wrong with the right, if that's possible. In some circumstances it is and isn't. Some circumstances, the other person doesn't want to be reconciled with you. They do not want any kind of taking care of the wrong, and there's nothing you can do about that. And that will just have to be there as long as the Holy Spirit is giving it to you, sort of as a working for the good in you, that, look what happened. I don't want to get into that again, and I want to stay in the fellowship. And then we saw not only that, would avenge the wrong. So we have those seven. Now, I was going to spend a lot of time on this next one, but I've opted not to for whatever reason. But I do want you to see there's another list that's going on, and I want to just at least want us to read it. So look at James with me. Look at James for another thing that is going on once we've recovered from sin. And what I'm showing you is that in our passage in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that John writes, "I write these things that you do not sin." Okay. Is he saying unrealistically that we will never sin? No, people, we are going to sin. That's why you have all these things going on. But it is realistic for us to, in the walk, in the faith, that we do not sin and be encouraged not to sin. But it isn't going to be by law. It isn't going to be by fear of, boy, I'm going to get caught, or God's going to squash me out, take away something from me. No. Don't let Christians see that to you. But there is a work of the Spirit that will encourage us to not sin and to continue. I want to just read this with you, and without a whole lot, and maybe we can pick up a few things. And if you have a question, raise your hand, because I'm not going to spend another 4 months or 3 months or whatever it is here, but let's at least read it so that we'll be aware of it. James chapter 4. And so let's take a look at James chapter 4, and let's look at verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Now, what we're dealing with here is grace in the church. In other words, there's a grace by which you're saved and a greater grace by which you live. Now, a lot of Christians claim grace, but it's not. It's law. It's due. But God gives a greater grace in the Spirit-filled life. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. Now, who are the humble? The humble are those who know that they have to walk by faith. The humble are those who know that they are weak. And the first thing they're ready to say is, I can't. That's an humble person. An arrogant person, I can do this for God. I can do this. But the humble is quick to say, I can't. I need him. I need to put on the armor. I need to walk in faith. I need it. Okay? Verse 7. Submit, therefore, to God. All right, let me just talk with you. Submit, therefore, to God. How do we submit to God? Faith. That's how. We trust him. That's submitting. That's being humble. See? Because we're saying, I can't do this. You're going to have to do it through me. And I trust your Spirit to do it. Okay. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? By faith. And what is it in us when we're walking by faith that combats Satan? Holy Spirit. So this just flows. We don't have to spin. Let's just see how we go. This is great. And he will flee from you. People, if you're walking in the power of the Spirit, that's one thing he knows. No contest. No contest. I'm out of here. It's like a bully. Like a bully's gonna, beat up on everybody, and then all of a sudden, Reno Reigns or the Renegade or some big guy walks in there. Well, this guy's, hey, that's it. I'm cool. I'm out of here. What he's gonna do? He tries. Let's talk about it. How does he keep trying? What is he gonna try to do? He backs off, and then what's he gonna try to do? To do what? To get you to come out of that power. That's what he might do. But right at that point, he'll flee. You're walking in the power, and you continue to. He just continues to walk away, or come back with a different type of way. They'll go to a ZT work, and what's the best way of getting this person out of that power? Like Job. We always go back to our classic examples. And Job is, that's why Job is given to us. So what did he say? Hey, God, you're Job. Walks with you. Look at all you've done for him. Let me have him. I'll show you. So he's going to work at us to get out. But what he's saying here is, at that point where you see the battle and you stand in the Spirit, Satan just says, okay, It's one of those kind of things that they tell us. A security system isn't going to make your house, impregnable. But if you're a crook, you go to one house. This house is protected by security, big dogs, pipes and snakes, all this stuff. And you look next door, this house is protected by nothing. Hey, you're not dumb. Why do you want to go through all of that when you can just go next door where probably they've left the door unlocked? See? That's the thinking, see? I can get somebody, and pull them out. That's just kind of going through this thing and not paying a lot of attention. So here we have the principle, he resists and he will flee from you. So he will flee. Does that mean he won't come back? No, he will. But in the principle over there, he'll flee from you. Okay? Now let's continue. Verse 8. Draw near to God. Again, how do we draw near to God? Faith in. Okay? So, by our faith in the Holy Spirit, and remember, what is faith? So that we have a picture of what we're doing. Faith is a relationship word with God. Love is a relationship word with man. Not trust, not faith, but love. But between us and God, that relationship word is faith. And the moment, if my left hand is our faith, that's what God sees, and that's what he takes hold of. And that's the fellowship. We're drawn near to him when we do that, okay? Verse 8 then, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See, he's come for those who seek me. If you knock, I'm there. You seek, I'm there. So he's not going to intrude unless you truly want him there, and he will draw near to you. This will become very important in John 14, by the way. Okay. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Okay, question. This is an idiom. Doesn't mean go over and wash your dirty hands. I mean, we got that down, I think. Okay, it's an idiom. So let's think about it. Can I really cleanse myself of a sin? No. So what we studied were what? God forgives and cleanses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He cleanses and forgives. Forgives and cleanses. Okay. So, one I know, okay, while it says, and cleanse your hands, I know I can't do that, but it's something that I can bring about in my life. How can I bring about the cleansing of my hands in regards to sin in my life? But how can I, if it says to do this, how can I cause this to happen in my life? Have a relationship with God. Get back to the same thing in faith. I'm just saying, it's just almost everything here is for us to get back. This is what James wants. By the way, the primary problem in these believers with James, with John they denied. With Paul, they just hardened and sensitive. With James, they blamed God. Yeah, we sin, but it's God's fault. So he's dealing with a whole other case. All right, let's take a look now. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. These are believers. And that's why it's just the extremities, like Christ cleansing the feet. Not the whole body, just that part dealing with sin. Okay. And purify your heart. And we get an idea of what the purifying of the heart deals with, double-minded. Okay, so if I want to purify my soul, and we know this can have something to do with thinking here, how can I purify my soul? How can I cause this to happen inside of me? Purification. Because with the Holy Spirit. All of these are the same thing. All we're dealing with are different aspects of our relationship. Let me give you an idea what I mean by that. Draw near to God. What have we seen? What does sin do in relationship to God and other believers? What does it do that we see now over and over? Separate. Separate. So now we have this thing, draw near. Get back into fellowship. Cleanse your hands. Once we are in sin, we are not capable of service. Let's be clean. And purify. Now, the clean, if you're thinking with me of negative and positive, What does cleaning represent as opposed to purifying represent? They're the same, dealing with the same thing, but there's two different sides here. What do you do when you clean something? You take away the dirt. See? Now, when you purify, what are you? You're adding something, aren't you? You're going back and adding. So this is what happens when we regain the spiritual life. We take out the effect of sin, and now we're going to put in the purity of the spiritual life. Power of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay. Verse 9. All right, this is beautiful. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. All right, let's take a look at this. Verse 9. That's pretty powerful. What? How much different is that than what's the key word that Paul's dealt with in 2 Corinthians 7 over and over and over? What's the word that he uses over and over that he's dealing with, and he regrets that he had to bring it on the people and all of that? Sorrow. Isn't that what kind of we got here in this verse? Isn't that kind of the effect here? We've got a sorrow that's going to bring us to repentance. See? We've got a response. Verse 9 could very easily describe the intensity of the Corinthian believers and why Paul regretted it so much. Regretted bringing them to that point, but it did bring them to repentance. Sometimes you have to be brought to this point in verse 9. And we might be seeing a very clear picture in verse 9 of what happened to those believers in 2 Corinthians 7 who had to be brought to this point. Here's a description of the point that they were brought. Miserable, mourn, weep, no laughter, because they were, what were they? They were insensitive. Ah, that's your big deal. That's your problem. Now all of that laughter, all of their Corinthian stuff is now turned to mourning. There's no laughter going on. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy, now, is this the joy of the Holy Spirit? No. That joy can't be turned to mourning. This stays with the whole thing in verse 9. This is a joy and a happiness and a laughter that comes from the flesh. You turn to gloom. Now, if you do that, and if you respond to the work of the Spirit in that, What did the Corinthians do, and what did we do? What's the first thing we do? Okay, and the process, we repent, change our mind, and then we repent and go back to that faith. Look at the first word in verse 9. I mean, in verse 10. Humble yourselves. And what does the word humble yourselves mean? What is humbling? What is a believer who humbles himself? Yeah, in faith. He goes back. He recognizes and he goes back. I need you. And this is what all of this is about. So, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. And that means come back to Him in faith. This is just so easy to flow through. And He will exalt you. He won't hold anything against you. People, you know, this idea, boy, He's going to keep you down. Okay. You're clean, you're back in fellowship, but I can't use you, or I'm going to set you aside. Look what it says. He will exalt you. People, just remember, your God is in the business of reconciliation. That's the business that your God is in. And I can't help but read with you tonight verse 11, because we'll come to it on Wednesday night in our wonderful class. It's just a lot of fun on Wednesday night. And it says, do not speak against one another. That's what we're studying on Wednesday night. One another. It's one another passages in Scripture. Here's one that we will come to later. I just want you to see it in this flow. Do not speak against one another. Now, isn't it interesting? Context is so important, people. I hope you've come to realize that. You pull things out of context and you get into so much trouble. What's going on in the context? The context where verse 11 is given. It's dealing with believers coming out of great difficulty into the spiritual life. We are very prone to judge those who come out like an incestuous believer. And that's why Paul had to write 2 Corinthians, hey, y'all are wrong. You've taken back if you repent. And most of the time what believers do, they forget all of the process, that the work of the Spirit when we're in the fellowship, and then the repentance, and then the faith, and back in the Spirit, and cleansed and forgiven and cleansed by God. We like to judge, malign, and all this with one another. Therefore, verse 11 is very important in dealing with each other in this area of sin. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Why would I speak against another believer? If we just note the context here, sin and recovering from it and all, what is the context of speaking against one another? What's the context of it in this passage? In other words, what would I be speaking against another believer about? Judgment. I've just sinned. We have his sin. How he sinned. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. Speak against him or judge him. And there's a distinction made. I read this in the Greek to be sure it was there. Sometimes things are led to give the idea of one thing and they're not in the English. But it is. So we have two different things. Don't speak against another believer. And in context, we're dealing about, even when you really, in your ideas, you have a right to what they've done, you think you can. No, we don't speak against another believer in that concept of sin, because we're very prone to do it. That's why we have this over and over and over. Now look, it says, do not speak against another believer. He says, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. In other words, what you've done now is you've gone to law. And you're going to use the law now as your pattern. And judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And you see it's not in the original, the of it. You become a judge. What's going on here is, people, if you're going to use law in dealing with one another, which we're studying on Wednesday night, if you're going to use law, and so therefore, when another believer is in sin or sins or sin pattern or whatever degree we want to talk about here, and you come along and you are going to speak against them and judge them according to law rather than according to the grace that was accomplished at the cross, then let me tell you what's going to happen. This is how God then will deal with you. You want to deal that way? Then that's how God will deal with you. And it becomes very, very difficult life. The whole study of the history of the Puritans is a study of those who lived and judged and spoke against each other by the law. And by the law God dealt with them. So you get to pick. Just like in Salvation 1, you get to pick between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. Same thing for Salvation 2. You get to pick between the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. You get to pick between grace and law. Grace and law. And people don't think too lightly of this. Because how you decide to deal with another believer is going to be your own relationship with God. This is why. You don't want to forgive? Then I don't forget. If you don't want to forgive somebody because you're going to deal with them on the basis of law, then that's what I'm going to deal with you. Basis of law. You get to choose. God's very gracious here. You get to choose. You want to come to me this way or this way? You come to me this way, that's the way I'll deal with you. You come to me this way, that's the way I'm going to deal with you. For your own self or in dealing with one another. See what I just said? Two areas. One for myself, the other, and how I deal with one another. A lot of us like to deal with ourselves in grace and deal with one another in law. You don't get to do that. That's the way God's going to deal with you. There are a lot of believers who even deal with themselves here. But mostly they deal with one another and really come down on one another. Okay. Now, let's see. They're in verse 11. Here's the law. Yeah. All right. Now, let's look at, in the few minutes I have left here, John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. All that we're going to do here, unless you want to go further to know various things, but my objective is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And then that will end our study at this point, and as far as John's concerned. The rest of it we will be looking at when we continue in spiritual love. I have it in the long-term procedure of what we're going to be studying in spiritual love. And you cannot do spiritual love without studying 1 John, because 1 John is the epistle on spiritual love. Like 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on spiritual love, but the epistle on it is 1 John, and because it's this whole flow through this epistle is love. Now, what we're dealing with here, and I'll close with this, surprisingly a little early, but it's at a point where it either can start in on something new, and I hate doing that, but what we're dealing with is so that we'll see what's going on and you can talk your way through, because especially in the camp that a lot of us came out of, this passage has been so misused. And what we're dealing with is, and just get a flow, I want to get you a flow of what this epistle is doing. It starts out talking about joy. It starts out talking about fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with God the Father. And he talks about fellowship with one another. And this fellowship based on this fellowship. And this is very important. This is where John is going. This is why he says, I write these things. Because he does want this inner happiness. He does want this inner joy, inner relationship, this intimacy that so few Christians have today, people. An intimacy with the Lord, an intimacy with the Father. And then he went into a discussion in regard to sin, because this was very important. And it's very important to John because of what the people have gone through. There are those who seceded, left his assembly, and they caused a lot of trouble to those who stayed in his assembly. And the area of sin is one area that they really came down on them, that if they stayed in a sin, they'd lose their salvation, and all this kind of stuff was being thrown around, and it became very tough. Look at 2:19, so you'll see where they're getting some of these things and what happens with what's going on. We get a little glimpse of the problem in 2:19. They went out from us. Okay, look at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. Isn't that interesting? The last hour is the first century. All right, it's the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. So, you know, we have periodically, especially in California, people say, oh, you know, the rapture's occurring, the world's going to end, and all this kind of stuff, and a lot of things going on. Well, you know, it's going to be all the way through church history. That's why nobody really knows the hour. Verse 19, they. Now, there's two antecedents today. One antecedent, those who seceded from his assembly. The other antecedent is those who are causing trouble in the previous verse, all right? They went out from us. Okay, they were in the assembly here, and they left us, but they were never really of us. They never really understood the message, the gospel message that he was teaching. For if they had been of us, and that means had been part of what we're understanding in Scripture, they would have remained with us. But they went out. Now, why did they go out? In order that it may be shown that they are not of us. This is why God brings, we saw this in 1 Corinthians 13. This is why God has splits and factions and factions in churches, so that everyone will know right where they stand. Okay. They have been told that if they sin, they lose their salvation and all this kind of stuff. And so, what John is doing is discussing of sin. And he says, yeah, there's probably just it. If you sin, you're not in the light. That's verses 7. You're not in the light. 6 and 7. You're not in the light. We want you to be in the light. So he deals with the truth of it, that you are not in the light unless you're walking in it. Then he goes to verse 8. And he hits an issue. And the problem, this is the problem. Verse 8 is the problem. And the problem he's going to deal with is what? In verse 8. What's the problem? Denial. They are in denial. They're in denial about sin. They are in denial that they sin. They are in denial that what they do is a sin. All these kind of denials, the different ways of denial. Now, why were they in denial? Because they thought, they were told by those who succeeded, that they would lose their salvation, that they would get in trouble from God, he would take away their eternal life, give us a fighting place to be. And I have great empathy for these people. Because I promise you, I don't know a lot of your conversion experience. I do like to hear people's conversion experience. I'm just that kind of Christian. I do enjoy that. I don't get tired of it. It's like listening to old football players or old people tell, you know, stories over and over. Some of them are just really good. But going to hell is why I came to Christ. So I was just a little lad, 6 years old. But hell was very, very vivid, and I knew I was very, very bad. I don't know how much of my life flashed before me when I thought about hell at 6 years of age, but, boy, I knew. Okay. If somebody told me, you sinned, you're going to hell. Even though you've accepted Christ as Savior, you sin, you lose it, and you're going to burn forever. People, I'm going to tell you what, I'll do one of two things. I don't know which I'd have done. But one, I lie. I don't sin. What cookie jar? I don't do it. Or two, I'd go into total despair and just get lost in drugs or something because I know I do sin. And there's no hope for me. So it's a frightening place to be. Please understand, he calls them children because they're young believers in their soul. However old they are, they're young in their soul. And if you can, I'll use the word visualize, but if you can visualize burning forever, which I could at 6 and 7 and still can, that's a horrible, frightening thought. It's a very pitiful and painful place to be. And this is not something funny. This is something very serious to these people. They're going to lose their salvation. And I'm sure if you've talked to enough people, you've met people who think they can lose their salvation. It's a tough place to be. Don't want to lose my salvation. So there is the problem. Now, therefore, verse 9, and so what are they in? They're in denial. They're in denial. It's no longer, and I don't want to say I'm relaxed about sin, but it's no longer a normal spiritual attitude towards sin. They're frightened that they're going to lose their salvation. So what is this wonderful shepherd? He's almost doing a shepherd and pastor job right here, a pastor and teaching job. Pastor is shepherd, teacher is the teaching. He's almost doing a combination of both right here in what he's doing. So he has great empathy. And he says, look, children, don't go into this in denial. Acknowledge sins in your life. Acknowledge them. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to understand. Because if you don't acknowledge, you're never going to go to recovery. It's like what happened with the Corinthian believers. They were hardened about it. So they'll never go to recovery. These believers will never get to recovery as long as they're in denial. So once you acknowledge, your father isn't the kind of God. What kind of God do you think you have? Now he's going to go into discussion about God. Why? Because God is their problem. They have a wrong ideal of God. God is the kind of God that's going to come down and take away what he's given me in eternal life. So take it away if I sin. What is their problem? Understanding God. So what does the shepherd do? Shepherd teacher do? He goes into discussion about God. That's why he's doing that here. Immediately. That's their view of God. What is your view of God? Their view of God was, he's this big thing, big guy, God is going to come and take away things. Now, know your God. He's a faithful God. He's a just God, righteous God. He's already cleansed, forgiven, and he's already cleansed. Can you sense, just feel it, what would happen if someone saw it? If they hear what John is saying and believe it. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my salvation. Hey, relax. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Okay. Let me tell you about your God. He's not going to come and take everything away from you. He's a faithful and righteous God. Not only that, he's already forgiven and cleansed. Then in verse 10, he drops back and says, if you keep on, since he talked about God, if you keep on denying, he's making him a liar. You're making his person, what he's saying there is, you're making his person hypocritical. You're making him a liar that he's not these things. They don't do that. But not only that, let me tell you more. Let me tell you more about it. Not only do I want to tell you about your God, regard your sin. He's faithful and just. He's already forgiven and cleansed. But you have another friend. You have another friend. His name is Jesus. He's also at work. What we're going to do starting next week, we're going to get back to my favorite point of studying and teaching. We're going to learn some more about Jesus Christ. Your relationship with him. Your intimacy with him. We know him as Savior. But there's so much more we need to know him and relate to him and enjoy and be thankful and cognizant. Not just in theology, dear people. I know people who believe 2-1 in theology, but not in practice. For themselves or others. Either 2-1 is true or 2-1 is not true. And by that I mean in practice, when you and I sin. So what we're going to start next week, we're going to just start zeroing in on a brief time on the person Jesus Christ. Not as our Savior, as salvation one, but something else. Closing the word of prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to learn about you. What comfort comes to our soul when we learn that you're the Father of compassion, the God of mercy. When we understand, Heavenly Father, how you really do act and deal with toward us and on what basis. What a joy it is, Heavenly Father, to learn of Jesus Christ. So we know that your Spirit was given to us that we might know him. And so, Father, we pray that you will guide us through the study now. Your Spirit will magnify, glorify Christ even more in our souls as we open up the Scripture and see what kind of friend we really do have in Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.